couple weeks ago, Mr. Dick, in his message, talked about a future event describing a group of nations that would come down into the area of Jerusalem and attack peoples living in unwalled villages. And he showed us that this would happen during the millennium. And the people who are attacked are Israel, that God has brought back from the nations from where they were scattered. So in my message today, you'll hear some of the same information that he used in his message, hopefully with a little bit of a different approach. Matter of fact, you'll probably hear a couple things I mentioned that you heard in the sermonette. But I want to talk about the future plans that God has for Israel and how his plan for them is connected to this day, this day of atonement. So I ask you this question: is the day of atonement personal? Is it prophetic? Is it both? You know, we celebrated the Passover in April this year, where we remembered the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so Passover is very personal for each one of us. And we are admonished to enter into the Passover with a proper attitude, a prior evaluation of ourselves, and most often, a lot of us will fast prior to the Passover. And then we turn around and we keep the Day of Atonement almost 6 months later, which we're doing today. And it seems, in a way, that we're keeping the Passover all over again, if you look at some of the details of this day. We afflict our souls, as it says, that was read, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. I'll read it to you again. It says, "For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So why are we doing this all over again? And what's the difference between the two? Now, we know that God's holy day plan, the holy days, are an outline for the redeeming of humanity from sin. So they're a step-by-step progression, if you will, to bring you and me, and eventually all mankind, into his kingdom. And that is to cleanse us and to prepare us for that day. And so ancient Israel plays a key role in that plan. And so this day pictures a future redemption or cleansing of the Israelite nations and peoples. And who really understands that? Have you ever made the connection? Most of the written prophecy in the scriptures is about Israel and not the Jews, not just the Jews, as most believe. So the holy days, then, beginning with the Passover, point us to the redeeming power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then the days of the unleavened bread. We move into the days of unleavened bread, show us how God is leading us out of a leavened life or sinful life into an unleavened life or sinless life. And then Pentecost reminds us that the called out ones, this church, are given power to continue to grow and overcome and do the work or support the work that he's called us to do. So Pentecost is about church beginnings and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And then we move into the Day of Trumpets, of course, which is about the return of Jesus Christ, when the whole world will come under the rule of Jesus Christ. We know the saints will be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns, and all of us will receive our reward. And then we come to this day, the Day of Atonement. Now, we, the first fruits, as we're called, we're currently in that atoning and cleansing process. But when we stand in the kingdom with Jesus Christ, that atoning process will be complete for us. We will at that time stand reconciled back to God the Father. But then moving forward, the next step in God's plan will begin, and that will be the process of bringing Israel back to the area of Jerusalem. We know that Satan will be bound at this time, but it's going to be a time of restoration and cleansing and forgiving of the sins of the physical nation of Israel, which includes the Jews, of course. We know that. So let's just take a few moments here and let's backtrack into biblical history and let's just review quickly the history of ancient Israel. Mr. Dick touched on part of this in his message. We know that Israel split into two nations after the death of Solomon. Northern Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes, and then you have Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites to the south around the area of Jerusalem. And most of the Levites were there because they served in the temple located in Jerusalem, and they remained there after the split. But the northern tribes, we know, were conquered by a Gentile nation known as Assyria. And Assyria took them slaves and placed Assyrians. They left some of the Israelites there, but they placed Assyrians up there, and that's who we know as the Samaritans that are mentioned in the New Testament. But Judah in the south, the Jews, along with, as I mentioned, Benjamin and the Levites, were conquered last by that Babylonian empire, who had also conquered Assyria. But by that time, a vast majority of the Israelites had migrated into other regions of Asia and into Europe by that time. So as we know, the 10 tribes were scattered and they lost their identity as Israelites, and so it is to this very day. But after 70 years of captivity, first by the Babylonians and then the Persians, who conquered the Babylonians, a percentage of the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, those who wanted to. Not all did. And they went back to rebuild the city and the temple. Therefore, according to God's plan, the Jews, this was God's plan, the Jews retained their identity and held on to temple worship, the animal sacrifices, Sabbath keeping, the holy days, and the dietary laws, and others, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2. And he wrote, we're not going to turn there, but he said, to them the Jews were committed the oracles of God, or the writings of God, including the Ten Commandments. Now, prophecy, we've read it many, many times on your own or together, but prophecy has been written that tells us that God would bring all of Israel back and not just the Jews. All of Israel. And we know that that has never happened. We know that some Jews have returned to that land, but that's just the tribe of Judah. You see, most prophecy is written about and towards a people, and that is Israel. And the Gentiles also, but it began with Israel, and the focus is on the tribes and the people of the Israelite nations. You see, God has a special affection towards Israel. They were chosen out of all the peoples on the earth to be a special people to him. And he had a special plan for them when he brought them out of Egypt. And what was that plan? He wanted them to be God's people, a people that would be an example to the nations around them, to all the Gentile nations. And he wanted them to demonstrate that God's way of life, living under his way and his commandments, was the only way that would bring true happiness and a good way of life. And through that whole process, God wanted Israel to glorify his name as a great God. And when I say God here, I include both of them, God the Father and the Word at that time, who became Jesus Christ. But we know that, unfortunately, they were not faithful. God had entered into a covenant relationship, like a marriage relationship, and he divorced them. He divorced them. Yet God never abandoned them completely. He maintained the physical promises that he made through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he had never abandoned them completely. He has reserved a future opportunity for them. So after the Great Tribulation, moving on into the future, including the day of the Lord and then the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints and the beginning of the millennium, is when God will begin to bring back Israel into the promised land. If you would, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, let's just read verses 5 through 8. But this day pictures that event, or beginning of that process. Here in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." So we know this is talking about Jesus Christ. "A king will reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved." Judah, the tribe of Judah. "And Israel will dwell safely." This is what Mr. Dick was talking about in those unwalled villages. "Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt." So this is what the practicing Jews say today. You know, it was God who brought us out of Egypt. Verse 8, "But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." So currently the Jews who celebrate the Passover, they do so to remember the Exodus from Egypt and God bringing them out of captivity. So Israel, including Judah, does not understand the true meaning of the Passover. The only ones that do is spiritual Israel. And that would be the church, of course. That would be you and I. But a time in the future is coming when they will celebrate God bringing them out of captivity once again. And like I said, that has not clearly happened yet. So you see, this bringing back of Israel will be a process of covering of guilt. There will be a process of cleansing for past sins and rebellion against Israel's God. We're in Jeremiah. Let's look at a couple verses here in Jeremiah chapter 50. If you would, chapter 50. I'm going to begin in verse 9. Verse 19. Jeremiah 50, verse 19. says, but I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. Now keep in mind that most often Ephraim, who was his oldest son of Joseph, when he's referred to, Ephraim is referred to, it's referring to ancient Israel. Ancient Israel, the 10 tribes, and not Judah. He's always mentioned in reference to the northern 10 tribes. Verse 20. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. So we see here in this verse here, iniquity and sins will be covered and pardoned. So what are we talking about here? That's a day of atonement, a cleansing, a covering, a forgiving. So those who survive the great tribulation that return will be accepted and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, represented by the lamb on Passover, and the sacrifice of the goat on atonement. Now, as Mr. Doniger mentioned in his sermonette, the spring holy days are for you and I. The spring holy days are for our covering, our forgiveness. And then we move into atonement, and we see who it's also for. So Paul talks about this covering and forgiveness of Israel over in Romans chapter 11. If you would turn over there. Romans chapter 11. I'll read verses 25 through 32. Notice what Paul writes here. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wiser in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. That's coming. It hasn't happened. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it's written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And so Paul's writing that everything that God promised, everything that God planned, is going to happen. It's going to come to fruition. So you're irrevocable. So God is going to finish what he started originally with Israel. Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So this is the way that God's plan works. The way that God's plan works for Israel and also for the Gentiles. So God will eventually extend that mercy that he has currently shown us or given to us to Israel. And as I mentioned, we, the Church of First Fruits, are in this covering, atoning process now. And we will eventually be involved in the same process with Israel. And those are the things that we talk about at the Feast of Trumpets, our part in that. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Back to Zechariah chapter 12. Let's read verses 9 and 10. So the first part of this chapter is pointing to when Jesus Christ will deal with those who come up against Jerusalem, which is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. And then what comes after that? Once again, the Day of Atonement. Zechariah 12, verse 9. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come up to Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the grace, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So we see this is pointing back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the Passover, and the connection of an additional atoning sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Verse 11. In that day there shall be great mourning to Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadam Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself. So now we're talking about these tribes and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, and the family of Shimei by itself and their wives by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. So all these peoples, all these tribes acknowledging as God brings them back, acknowledging their sins and repentance, we see here by the house of Israel, that is, those that God allows to come back. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 13 now. Once again, speaking about Israel here. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What's for? Notice. For sin and uncleanness. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. And it shall come to pass that if anyone prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you've spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I'm no prophet, I'm a farmer, for I'm a man, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. And we'll all bring the one-third through the fire. We'll refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. So we see here that Israel will be humbled through captivity and tribulation. And Israel will have to turn from their sins. And eventually, all mankind, of course. But here we see at this time that it's no longer about the church. It's no longer about you and I. Now it begins with Israel and eventually will expand to all mankind. And eventually everyone will experience the meaning and significance of this day, the Day of Atonement. And so all of this is going to be like a new beginning. It will be a new beginning for us because we'll stand there as spirit beings, as the first fruits. But it's going to be a new beginning for Israel and eventually for all mankind. And we talk about that during the Feast of Trumpets, those who come through the tribulation into the millennium, and then eventually all those who come up in that second resurrection. But brethren, for mankind to reach this point, of course, will take humility. This was mentioned in the sermonette today. Israel and all of mankind must reach a point where they realize they need God. Mankind needs God. Man must realize it's only God who has the answers for a productive and happy life. And so this is just one of the reasons that we fast on this day. Because fasting is a demonstration of our weakness and humanity. Because the longer you go without food, the weaker you become. Some of you might be feeling weak already. You go without water for 3 or 5 days and you die. So this shows us how much we need those things which God has given us. And now, without these physical things and the physical blessings we have, we would be nothing. We would cease to exist. And also on this day, a future event that takes place that will allow, it's going to allow mass conversions to take place during the millennium and then over into the great white throne judgment period. What is that? It's mentioned on this day. That event is the removal of the accuser of the brethren, our enemy, the enemy of mankind, the adversary of God, Satan the devil. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. Mr. Donier took us there. Let's go back. We've covered this chapter numerous times. You're well reversed in the narrative of these two goats. God is the one who selects which goat is going to be sacrificed and which is not. And we know that there's one that points us to Jesus Christ as a sin offering because Jesus Christ is the only one who could ever die for the sins of mankind. No one else ever could. That's what this goat represents. The other goat, we're going to read it here. My focus here is on the second goat. But let's read what happens to it. Verse 20. Leviticus 16, verse 20. And when he has made an end of the anointing, atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. This is speaking about the high priest. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And this goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So notice it doesn't say that this goat is for the forgiveness of sins. This goat is going to bear the guilt because this goat, representing Satan, is culpable in the sins of mankind. He was the influencer, the one who whispers in your ear, the god of this world, this prince of the power of the air. So this goat is not sacrificed, does not die for our sins. So let me go back now to fasting on this day, dropping down to verse 29 here. And this shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the high priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So the question is, does afflict your souls mean to fast? Some say, no, it doesn't mean that. But yes, it does. Because to understand the Hebrew runs in parallel. It might say something different in regards to the same thing. Isaiah 58, verse 3. If you want to turn over there, let's look at that. It's talking about fasting here. Isaiah 58, verse 3. Talking about fasting that pleases God. Anyway, he says, why have we fasted? So they're talking by Isaiah here. It says, why have we fasted? And they say, and you have not seen. We're speaking to God. Why have we afflicted our souls? So here's the parallel. Fasted, afflicted our souls. And you take no notice. It means the same thing. In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. So we see fasting brings humility. It weakens us. It brings our dependence on God into perspective. And then in verse 6, describing the Day of Atonement, right here, this is what God wants us to realize. When we fast, is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke, breaking the yoke of bondage of sin, which the scriptures talk about, that we can be in bondage to sin. And so fasting helps you in resisting and overcoming and humbling yourself to God. So we see then for you and I, for Israel, sin has to cease. And the one who influenced us to sin must be put away to give Israel and those in the second resurrection a better chance of putting sin out and overcoming their human nature. So that's another aspect of this day. So these people get a break. They get the break that you and I don't get, because we are under the stronger test against Satan. He's not bound yet. He's still after us. He's still our enemy. We still have to fight him. We have the greater test. And so your reward is going to be greater if you resist, if you overcome. So is there a more effective way for a human being to suffer than going without food for 24 hours? For some, fasting can be difficult. Some of you might get sick or might suffer from a bad headache if you are a caffeine drinker, coffee drinker. Now, for some of you, 24 hours might not be a big deal. I know that some of you here do intermediate fasting, so 24 hours might not be a big deal. I think it's going without water that's the hardest thing, you know, than it is food, especially if you're up here speaking. But I know some of you have fasted for 48 and 72 hours. I know someone in this congregation who fasted for at least 7 days, if not more. And obviously, some of you have medical conditions that you might have to modify your fast. God understands that. You know, he doesn't want anybody rushed to the hospital because you didn't take your meds on this day if you had to. So we see this day, we can realize two blessings from this day. The first one is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which reconciles us back to God the Father. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take a look at that. We know it's only through Jesus Christ that we have the possibility of this reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 18. I'll read verses 18 through 21. It says, "Now all things are of God," and notice how God works. How God works his plan and how he's doing it. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ when he walked this earth. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, brethren, God the Father and God's plan is incredible. That's an incredible blessing. That's the first one, that reconciliation. The second one I mentioned, Satan put away, restrained at the time, return of Jesus Christ. Mr. Donier mentioned Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at them. He didn't read them, so let's go ahead and do that. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who's the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So there's going to be another testing at the end time when Satan's released. And so after this has been accomplished, Satan's return to the area of Jerusalem, and Satan's been bound, then we see God making a new covenant with Israel. So he's brought them back. He's going to make a new covenant with them. So we see atonement is about results and culmination. That's what this day shows, pictures. A day of results and culmination, not the culmination of all things, but rather God's fulfillment of his plan for spiritual Israel and physical Israel. For you and me, yes, because I stated earlier, the fulfillment of this day in the future, you and I, God willing, we'll be standing in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ and thousands of other saints. Our reconciliation will be complete. When will we meet God the Father? We don't know. At that moment in time, when we stand there with Jesus Christ, spirit beings, we can meet God the Father, but we don't know exactly. My hope is that the wedding supper takes place before Revelation 21. It would be nice to meet God the Father prior. But before God reconciles the entire world, he's going to keep his promises to Abraham. The promises he made to Abraham and to his descendants. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's look at some additional promises that show us what God will do for Israel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Of course, this is often referred to during the feast, the eighth day usually, because it's that chapter that contains the prophecy of the dry bones. But I'm going to begin in verse 13. So we know that Ezekiel is contemporary with Daniel. Ezekiel was taken captive by the Babylonians in that first captivity, and Daniel was in the second. And so Ezekiel lived out away from the main hub with the other Jewish exiles, whereas Daniel lived right in the city and served in the administration of Nebuchadnezzar. But let's read here, Ezekiel 37, verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and Mr. Dick touched on this, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. Once again, who does Ephraim represent? He represents for the whole house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. When the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel as companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over all of them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. So we know that these two nations split. I mentioned that. And the majority of Israelites that are spread around the world don't even know who they are. But in this future prophecy, God demonstrates how great he is and how he shows that he always keeps his promises. Verse 23 here. Verse 23. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned. We're talking about atonement here. And I will cleanse them. Remember, that's what the high priest did for ancient Israel. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Yeah. Chapter 39 now. Chapter 39 here in Ezekiel. So as I mentioned in the beginning, God is doing all this for a reason. Chapter 39, verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness, And according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, says the Lord God, now I shall bring back the captives of Jacob. I will have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And notice, I will be jealous for my holy name. And after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, then they shall dwell safely in their own land. And no one made them afraid. When I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back into their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So Israel will be given one more opportunity to be the model nation to all nations. And the entire world will witness their return back to that area. But like I said, this time they won't have to deal with the influence of Satan. And this time, God is going to pour out his spirit on all of Israel, like he has done for us. But once again, let's understand the main reason God is working out his plan for Israel. Like I said, he keeps his promises, absolutely. But let's read in Ezekiel chapter 36. Go back, if you would, to chapter 36. I'm going to begin verse 17. Ezekiel 36, verse 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, this way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on their land and for the idols with which they defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and deeds. Now, we know that God did this with ancient Israel, but we know it's going to happen again to the Israelite nations. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of him, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his hand. And so here's that shaming of God based upon what these people did, based upon what everything God did for them. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. And the same thing is happening today. We look at this nation which was ordained by divine providence, by God, by men who were godly men. They had their problems, of course. And look at the blessings that we have had in this nation. But yet, we thumb our nose at God, and we blaspheme his name. And so God is going to deal with us and the other Israelite nations, as he did before. So brethren, for ancient Israel, Yom Kippur, the Hebrew words for atonement, was a day of forgiveness. Forgiveness from God for their sins, and asking of forgiveness for sins or offenses also towards others. So little did they know that thousands of years what this day would represent for them in the future. So, brethren, the Day of Atonement completes Passover, for they're both about forgiveness and cleansing. We look back to that first Passover every year. Remember what Jesus Christ did for us. On Atonement, we look forward to a time in the future when the whole house of Israel and eventually all of mankind will be at one, reconciled back to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So, brethren, let us be humbled and thankful on this day as we come before our Father, as we prepare for that future time when we will have the opportunity to help others, beginning with Israel, who will be given the same opportunity that we've been given at this time in modern history, which is cleansing, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Brethren, enjoy the rest of this Day of Atonement. Have a great Feast of Tabernacles. Wherever you might be traveling, travel safe, stay healthy. And a lot of times we become very active and we eat a lot of different types of foods that we might not eat every day here. So just be cognizant of your health. Stay healthy so that you can be there every day to come before God and worship our great God.